I'm glad you're here today, and I'm looking forward to the time we get to spend together today in God's Word. If you would, then, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. Last week, if you remember, we looked at verses 1 through 5. We're going to cover quite a few more verses than that today. So I've got a pretty big challenge in front of me. I'll be paying closer attention to the clock than I usually do this week. Last week, you may remember in verses 1 through 5, we saw the way that man judges one another. We usually look at ourselves as pretty good, and we compare ourselves to each other, and we start thinking, that guy, yeah, I'm a lot better than that guy. That lady over there, but I'm pretty good. That's how we judge ourselves. We tend to put ourselves a little higher than we ought to. But continuing in our text this week, we now come to God's judgment. We saw last week how man judges, but God judges quite a bit different than that. And as we get into God's judgment, I have a question to ask. By what right, by what authority does God judge? Like, who does he think he is, right? Now, I've actually had people tell me that before. The last guy I know, I remember I was talking to a guy, this was probably 10 years ago. He's a teacher. He's a new teacher. He's been in our district now for about 10 years. And I was opening up an opportunity to witness to him. And we had talked several times. And finally, I got the chance to really sit down and have a nitty gritty conversation with this fella. And he's a professing atheist. I don't believe in a God. We know what the Bible says about that person, right? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I remember talking to him, and he said, well, what about that judgment? God's going to judge us one day. And his comment to that was, who does God think he is to judge me? Right? And so I thought I'd start off today and look at that question. Job chapter 38, verse 4. Job 38, verse 4 says, where was thou? This is God speaking to Job. And he says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. You see, this is a rhetorical question. Of course, Job could not answer that question. Matter of fact, I'll bet his mouth was closed finally. It was quiet as he stood before a holy and righteous God who just looked at him and said, where were you when I created everything that there is? If you have something to say, say it. And Job was flabbergasted. Job had his mouth closed. It's a rhetorical question that Job just could not possibly answer. And the point behind the question is to show not only Job's limited understanding, but to us today, it shows all mankind's limited understanding of who God is. God is God, and there is none other. He alone has the right to judge. As a matter of fact, if we look at Luke chapter 8, verse 25, we see this interesting little conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples. Now, let me remind you that Jesus had just calmed the storm, right? These men, they're out on the boat, 12 disciples of Christ, and Jesus, they're out there and they're on the boat, and this horrible storm had come up. And Jesus calms the storm simply by speaking. He calms the waves and he calms the storms. And so here are his disciples, and they're like, whoa. Luke chapter 8, verse 25, Jesus says unto them, unto his disciples, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water to obey him. His disciples asked this question amongst themselves, wow, who is this guy that we're in this boat with, that he can command even the winds and the waves to obey him, and they do it. Wow, they're blown away. They are simply amazed. You see, what God shows here is he's in charge. He owns it all. He's the creator of it. And so when he speaks, it listens. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. Let me give you some background on this piece. A man comes up to Jesus and he says to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? He says, good master. He addresses him as good master. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Now, kind of a side note, not the point for our discussion today, but I can't help but show it to us. I can't help but see it and speak about it when I see it. Jesus replies to this man, Matthew 19, verse 17. He says to the man, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Very interesting thing, not part of our time together, our discussion together today, but I have to say it. If this man simply would have recognized Jesus Christ as God Almighty, he'd have been saved right then, right there. And Jesus was giving him that opportunity. He was giving him a chance to go, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. If the man simply would have said, yeah, well, you're him, you're God, he would have been saved. What a beautiful, beautiful picture it is of what salvation is. It's a belief in who Jesus Christ is, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God became flesh, dwelt among us so he could pay the price for our sins. And if we simply acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and God Almighty became our Savior, died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, but as God came back to life, we too can be saved. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's a good question, but not our topic for today. What I want us to see here in this verse in Matthew 19, 17 is what Jesus says. Only God is good. Not only is God in charge, but God is the only holy and righteous being there is. Just God. He is the only one that is holy. He is the only one that is righteous. He is the only one that is pure. And because of that, he has the authority and the right to judge. Now, that being said, you remember last week we finished off in verse 5 and we learned that man demands that he be judged. Mankind, you, me, all of us, we demand that this holy and righteous God, we demand that he judge us. How do we demand that? Look at verse 5 of our text. We're in Romans chapter 2. Let's start where we left off last week in verse 5. It says, but after thy hardness, that's your hardness, that's my hardness, our hard hearts, we are bullheaded, we're stubborn, we are a stiff-necked people, we are prideful. We're told here, after thy hardness, your hardness and my hardness, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that's our sermon title today, The Righteous Judgment of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to come here today. I thank you for all of those who are here that you brought to us today. I pray, God, that you would soften our hearts as your word talks to us and teaches us that we have hard hearts. I pray, God, that today your Spirit would work in our hearts and in our minds to soften them, to open us up to hear from you today. And as you speak to us today through your word, because your word promises that anytime we open your word and anytime we study your word, anytime we are under your word, that you are speaking. And so I pray, God, that we would hear from you today, that we would allow your word to penetrate into our hard hearts and into our minds that are so often so full of ourselves. And I pray that you would change us today, that we would walk out different today than we walked in, and that you would receive all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I know we've got some new folks here today, and some of you have been with us for a couple of weeks now, and this is kind of a tough one to come into, because today, here we are, and we're talking about judgment. We're talking about God's judgment. We're studying Romans. And as we go verse by verse through Romans, this is where we find ourselves today in our time together. We are looking at the righteous judgment of God. And I want to look at a couple of different points today. My first point is the basis of God's judgment. What is the foundation that God bases his judgment of mankind on? First of all, we are judged for our works. We're judged for our works. Look at verse 6. Of our text. Now, I want you to be careful. We're judged for our works. We want to be careful with that. Look at verse 6. Who, speaking of God, will render to every man according to his deeds. That's your works. What you do, what you don't do. Your works. We are judged for our works. every person, you, me, everyone that's lived before us, everyone that will live after us, we are judged for our deeds. Be careful. Do not confuse this with salvation. Today, we are not talking about salvation. We're talking about judgment, okay? So we do not want to get confused. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 could not be any more clear. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. For by grace, it's the grace of God that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. He didn't need to do that. It's the grace of God that he didn't strike us dead the second we were born, the second we committed our first sin. God is merciful to us. It's the grace of God that saved us through faith in Jesus Christ, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. Do you see the words there? Not of works. The Bible could not be any more clear. You cannot earn your salvation. There's no amount of good that you can do to get yourself to heaven. There's no amount of good that you can do to get God to say, wow, what a nice person that is. That person is better than that person, so this person gets to go to heaven. You cannot earn your salvation. We cannot even keep our salvation by good works. Not of works could not be any more clear. And why is it not of works? Lest any man should boast. I could stand up here and brag about what a wonderful guy I am. I could begin preaching from this pulpit, hey, if you would just follow me, Ben Hartley, you could earn your way to heaven as well. You could be as good as I am and get to go to heaven. But I can't boast. I can't brag. I'm a sinner just like you're a sinner, and we all deserve hell. But Jesus Christ did it all. Only Jesus, only God himself can brag about what he has done for your salvation and mine. We are not saved by works. But listen. Today, we're not talking about salvation. Today, we're talking about judgment. And we are judged by our works. Now, as we continue to study, we're going to see that there are two different types of works. Go ahead, look in your Bibles. We're in Romans chapter 2. Let's move on to verse 7. First of all, there are works of righteousness. Verse 7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Those are works of righteousness defined and described for us right there in verse 7. Who seek for glory and honor and immortality, works of righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men. Where did you get your light? From Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the light of the world inside of you. And we're being told here to let our light shine. I have the light of the world in me. I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. You have the light of the world in you. It's Jesus Christ. We are to let that light shine. Why? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Is that what it says? Give you a pat on the back. That's not what it says. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Those are works of righteousness. Those good things that we do that bring God glory are works of righteousness. Those good things we do that bring us glory, those are works of unrighteousness. What are you working for? Are the things you're doing bringing God glory or yourself glory? If you're bringing God glory, that is works of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us exactly what we're supposed to be doing for God's glory. It tells us what our deeds are supposed to glorify. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I almost want to say it. It's a verse that we learned at Camp Chauff. I grew up going to Canton Baptist Temple. At Cam Baptist Temple, they have a camp that honestly reached kids from all over America, but certainly all of the states surrounding Ohio and Ohio. I brought my kids up at Camp Chauff, and during the summer, it's one of the camps where we try to send our own kids here from this church to camp. Camp Chauff, C-H-O-F, Christian Hall of Fame. If you ever get a chance to stop by Camp Baptist Temple, they'll give you a tour of the halls where they have throughout all their halls. And by the way, it's a big, big, big church. It's about five times the size of this church, if not bigger. Okay. And so they have lots of halls, and on all the halls are paintings of mostly men, but there's several women there as well, paintings of heroes of the faith in Jesus Christ. And then you can read little excerpts next to them that tells you about these people and what they've done for the cause of Christ. It's called the Christian Hall of Fame. They have a camp called Camp Chauf, Christian Hall of Fame. And I say that to say this, first of all, we're getting into camp season, and pretty soon we're going to be asking for donations so we can send kids to camp. So you want to start thinking about that, start praying about how God would have you to be a part of that. But my reason for saying that is Camp Chauf has a verse, a theme verse. We say it before we go into every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Well, therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Huh. That's how we say it. It's ingrained there. If you ever come across Carson, most of you know Carson. He now goes to First Baptist of New Philly. They've moved. But anytime you get a chance to see him, you ask him what the camp verse is, and he will say it with pride. And you know that's a big deal for little Carson. That means he paid attention. And Camp Chauf teaches that verse. But here's what I want to say about that. Everything you and I do, everything, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our decisions, everything we do as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus, everything we do is supposed to bring honor and glory to God, not to ourselves, not to us. Those are works of righteousness. I think this is an interesting fact here. Back in verse 7 of our text, it says, who seek for glory and honor and immortality. The glory of God, the honor of God, immortality. Think about it. We've all heard the poem and the song that says, only what's done for Christ will last, right? You think about it. I know I've spoken on this before. There's only two things on this earth, on this side of eternity. There's only two things that last throughout all of eternity. Do you remember what they are? It's the Word of God. And it's the souls of men. So if your deeds, if your works of righteousness are being used to reach other people with the message of Jesus Christ, God gets the honor, God gets the glory. And if that person, if those people that you've spoken to, you've tried to reach, if they give their lives to Jesus Christ, where do they go? They go to heaven. You see, your works on this earth can be immortal deeds. Live forever and ever. Your deeds of righteousness can go on forever, because if your deeds are used to reach somebody for Jesus Christ, that person lives forever in eternity with God. Your deeds are immortal. Righteous works bring God glory and honor. When our works lead someone to Christ, it becomes immortal. Those are works of righteousness. But look at verse 8 of our text. Verse 8 of our text shows us that there are also works of unrighteousness. Look at verse 8. It says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Indignation and wrath. Reminds me of John chapter 8, verse 44, that says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. If we want to follow our own way, if we want to do our own thing, if we want to obey our own conscience, our own body's desires, those are the ways of unrighteousness. And according to verse 8 of our text, it produces indignation and wrath. According to John 8:44, it produces death. Listen, if you're not born again today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, none of your deeds are righteous. No matter how good you possibly think you are, no matter how much good you possibly think you can do, none of your deeds are righteous if you are not a Christian. As a matter of fact, if you are a Christian and you're working in your flesh, even the good things that you do as a Christian, if it's not for God's honor and God's glory, If you're doing it in your flesh, those deeds are also unrighteous. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, good for nothing, just need to be thrown away. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." What I hope that we see there in verses 7 and 8 of our text is that there are two different types of works. There are the works of righteousness. That's what gives God glory and honor. And there are works of unrighteousness. That's what gives us glory and honor. Are we to bring glory and honor to ourselves, or are we to bring glory and honor to God? Well, we're to bring glory and honor to God. There's two different works that are judged. And because of that, there are two different rulings. There's two different rulings. There is tribulation and anguish, and there is glory, honor, and peace. Look at verse 9 of our text. In verse 9, it says, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." Why does it say of the Jew first? Because the Jews were the first ones that were given the light of God. God shined his lights on the Jews first and said, "Hey, you are going to be my people. You're going to be my people to take my word out and spread it out amongst the entire world." And so it's of the Jews first and also of the Gentiles. Just to make sure we remember, a Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. That means you and I are Gentiles. We're Gentiles. Do you see what it gives here? There's two different rulings. And verse 9 tells us there is tribulation and anguish. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 40 and 42 talks about tribulation and anguish. God is the judge. He is the righteous judge. He is the one that has the right to judge. And man demands that he be judged. And man has works of righteousness, and man has works of unrighteousness that God must judge. And for the works of unrighteousness, there is tribulation and anguish. Matthew chapter 13, verse 40 and 42 to 42 says, "As therefore the tares are gathered," tares, those are weeds. So the farmer goes out, he does his harvest, and when he harvests, he just gathers up everything. And then he's got to separate the weeds from the wheat. And that's what's going on here. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Do you see where we're talking about? You see where judgment takes place? At the end of this world, verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Stop laughing. I'll say it. Fire, bad. Fire, bad, right? Last night we were watching an old Frankenstein movie at our house. And fire, bad. And I kept thinking of our sermon today and how fire throughout the entire Word of God speaks of judgment. Fire, bad, folks. Fire speaks of judgment. And God tells us very clearly here that works of iniquity lead to death. And it leads to death in hell. But there's another ruling. There's not just fire, judgment, but another ruling that the righteous judge can make. And that's glory, honor, and peace. Look at our text in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Now, I want to remind you, we're not talking about salvation here. Do not get this confused with salvation. This is what people do. They get this confused with salvation and they start going, "Oh, see there, we can earn our way to heaven." This is not talking about salvation. It's talking about judgment. And we are judged, every one of us, sinner and saved, Christian or non-Christian, are judged for our works. We're not talking about salvation. But here it is, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Reminds me of Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Man, is this a beautiful revelation? A beautiful revelation. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's the people who get glory, honor, and peace. That's the people who did works of righteousness. And what are works of righteousness? It's what brings God glory and honor. And who is it that can do works of righteousness? Only the saved can do it. Only the saved can do works of righteousness. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, no matter how much good and wonderful things you do in this life, God calls it unrighteousness. Only a Christian, only someone with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them can do works of righteousness. Those are works that bring God glory and honor. And for those people, for the saved, for Christians, at the end of the time, it says, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. Yesterday, I got a boo-boo. I was outside working, and I hit myself with a hammer. 54-year-old man hit myself with a hammer. Well, it was a rubber mallet, so it wasn't quite a hammer, right? But I was doing some stuff in the yard, and I was pounding some bricks back into space, and I came down, and I bumped a twig as I came down, and that twig sent that hammer off just about a quarter of an inch, and wham, I gave myself a boo-boo. You know, in heaven, no more of those. No more pain. No more suffering. No more death. No more sadness. I cannot wait for that time. Understand something. God's judgment is based on our works. And our works of righteousness receive glory and honor, while works of unrighteousness receive tribulation and anguish. God is a righteous judge. Look how righteous his judgment is. As we look at verses 11 through 15, we see the righteousness of his judgment. First of all, looking at the righteousness of God's judgment is impartial. It's impartial. Verse 11 of our text says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Have you ever noticed, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, but I remember maybe it's been 10 years ago, Martha Stewart, you remember that? She went to prison. Now, I don't know if you looked into where she went to prison, but it was like Hilton. You know, it was like a hotel. It was nice. I don't think the rest of people get to go to those kind of prisons, do they? Most people go to this dirty, nasty, dank, rotten prison, right? That's not where some people get to go. You see, when the rich and famous go to prison, they go to nice places. When important people go to prison, but the rest of us, no, we don't ever want to be there. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like the good people get called bad and the bad people get called good. The Bible tells us that's going to happen in the last days, that the right would be wrong and the wrong would be right. It seems like today there is no justice, especially for a Christian. We're hated in this world. But understand something, that's not how God judges. God's judgment is impartial. He has no respect of persons, none. When God looks down at people, there isn't a president and a bum in the street. There's just a man. There's just a woman. He is impartial. God is an impartial judge who evaluates all people equally based on their deeds, their works, not on external factors like our status, our appearance, or on our heritage. God doesn't care about those things. Those things do not matter to God. He is impartial. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. This is a very meaty verse. There's a lot of meat in this verse. 1 Peter 1, 17. And if ye call on the Father, do you call yourself a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then you call on the Father. You are a child of God. He is your heavenly Father. This verse is talking to people who call themselves Christians. That's you and I. Do you call on the Father? And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The point that I want to make for our text today is, look how he judges. With no respect of persons. He judges every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, based on our works, our deeds, what we do. But what an interesting thing it teaches us here as well. If you call yourself a Christian, it tells you to pass your time here on this earth in fear. Why? Look at the context of the verse. Because judgment is coming. There's judgment. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl must be judged. And that divine justice of God is absolute. It's free from bribery. It's free from favoritism. And it considers the heart and the truth behind our actions, ensuring that judgment is fair for both believers and for non-believers. God's judgment is impartial. God's judgment is impartial. But God's judgment is also reasonable. It's reasonable. Verse 12 of our text says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." What does that say? It says very clearly that people are not saved by the light they have. They're judged by the light they have. You see that? Those verses tell us we're not saved by the light we have. We're judged by it. Let me give you this example. When my kids were growing up, I disciplined them. That discipline could be anything from a timeout to a spanking. Could be a grounding, could be a whooping, whatever it was based on their deeds. Some deeds deserved a bigger punishment. Some deeds deserved a more swift correction. Sometimes I had to identify, did my son or daughter know what they were doing? Did they know better than to do this? I remember the first time, the only time, that my son ever said a bad word. He said a bad word. I gave you up, buddy. I think he was like 4 years old. Said the only time I've ever heard my son say a bad word. And I'm betting he's never said one since. Sorry, he's going to stop coming if I keep doing that. But I remember he said a bad word. And we had never heard. We were like, where did he get that word? He got it from Home Alone. One of our family favorite movies. And there was a bad word in there that even we had, it just kind of missed our brains. Didn't even hear it. You get so accustomed to some things, we didn't even hear it. He heard it. And one day he used it. And we were like, what? We didn't spank him for that. He didn't even know what he was doing. He didn't even know it was wrong. You see, we judged him by the light that he had. Oh, believe me, we corrected him. He never said that again. But he didn't get the most severe punishment because we judged him by the light that he had. He didn't know any better. So we gave him correction. that was less severe than when he did other things, or when my daughter did other things that they knew full well was wrong to do. They had been taught over and over again that things were wrong, and so they got more severe punishment. That's what God's telling us right here. We're not saved by the light that we have, but we are judged by it. Let me tell you something. America, we have no excuse. We have the light. There are countries around this world. There are tribal groups in this world that have never heard the message of Jesus Christ. One day they will be judged for their deeds. But I got to tell you something. According to God's word, America's got something bigger coming than they do. We have a much bigger penalty coming because we have greater light. Does the Bible back up that statement? Does the Bible back up that principle? Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 to 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, he knew it. He was fully aware of it. And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, disciplined, corrected with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they shall ask the more. Now, I want you to think about that. First of all, Scripture very easily backs that up. That we are judged by the light that we have. The more light, the more God holds you accountable. The more he expects out of you. Now think about that. What about people who teach? What about the leaders? Right? Let me be a little more specific. What about pastors and Sunday school teachers? Have a lot more light. There's a lot more expectation. That's why if you look in James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my brethren, be not many masters. In other words, he says, don't be so quick to be in charge. Don't get yourself all excited to be one of the leaders. Why? My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we, masters, leaders, shall receive the greater condemnation. You see, to whom much is given, much is expected. Pastors are held to a much higher accountability than the flock. Because we're the ones that he said, you lead. You study 24/7 and get out there and teach and preach. Leaders are held, pastors are held to a higher accountability. God's judgment is impartial. God's judgment is reasonable. And God's judgment is foreseeable. You should have known it was coming. It's foreseeable. Ignorance is no excuse for the law. We've all heard that before. Well, the Bible backs that up. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Look at our text in verses 14 to 15. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, remember the Jews were given God's word first, and they were told, you go out and teach the Gentiles. That's the point being made here. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Listen, we all know it's wrong to kill somebody. Nobody need to tell us that. It's common sense. We all know we're not supposed to steal things. Nobody need to tell you that. That's common sense. You know when you're doing something that's right and wrong, and you don't always have to have somebody telling you that. There are things that are common sense. It's just part of our sin nature to know that's still wrong. We know it, even in our sin nature. That's what it's telling us here. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, for their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. We have to understand, at the point in time where this was written, God's word was not yet in the hands of all the different people groups. It was in the hands of the Jews, though. All the other people groups didn't necessarily have God's word yet. And at this time, God's word was still being written. The entire New Testament was still in process of being written. Even today, there are people groups, there are entire nations that do not have the written, translated, or preached to them word of God. However, God's word very clearly says, even without the law, even without a copy of God's word in your hand, man knows right from wrong. And man knows there's a God. And so God's judgment is foreseeable. You know it's coming. You know it's coming. Our very own conscience convicts us of these truths, that there is a God, and there's right and there's wrong, and I am not God. Our conscience convicts us of our own guilt. So God's judgment is foreseeable. All right, so let's talk about the day of judgment. Look at verse 16 of our text. We need to understand something as we look at the day of judgment. There are two different judgments. Amen. I'm so thankful. Verse 16 of our text says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That's important, folks. In the day, there's a day coming when God shall judge the secrets of men. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I'm getting away with it. Nobody knows. God knows. God knows the very secret things in our heart and our minds. And how does he judge? By Jesus Christ. You see, there's a judgment coming. One day we'll stand in front of God. And God may say something like, why should I let you into my heaven? And Jesus steps up. Because that's one of mine. He's one of mine. She's one of mine. She's with us. How does God judge? By Jesus Christ. According to my gospel. Paul calls it here my gospel. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment day is coming. We cannot escape it. We're going to be judged. Hold on, Pastor. I thought if I got saved, I wouldn't be judged. No, there's two judgments. There's two judgments very clearly taught in Scripture. Let's look at the first judgment. First of all, let's look at the white throne judgment. That's the judgment where the works of the unsaved are judged. Remember, we're judged for our works. The white throne judgment is where the works of the unsaved are judged. That's the unrighteousness, the unrighteous works. That's the works of the unsaved. That takes place at the white throne judgment of God that happens immediately following the millennial reign of Christ. So right now, you and I, we are Christians. We are sitting here and we're excited and waiting for the rapture. When Jesus comes out of heaven into the clouds, into the atmosphere, and you hear a call that says something like, come up. We see that in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. He says, come up. We call that the rapture. The word rapture means calling up. Jesus says, come up. We're waiting on the rapture. After the rapture, there's 7 years of tribulation on the face of this earth. 7 years of judgment. At the end of that 7 years of judgment, God, Jesus Christ, steps back on the face of this earth. And at the end of that 7 years, when Jesus Christ steps back on the face of this earth, is the white throne judgment. The judgment of the unsaved. The judgment of the unrighteous works. Do me a favor, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Keep your finger in Romans. That's our main text. But we want to bounce over to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, we see exactly what the white throne judgment is. And I saw a great white throne, Revelations 20, verse 11. And him that sat on it, him that sat on the white throne, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Running for their lives, scared to death, but nowhere you can hide from the righteous judge sitting on the white throne of judgment. Nowhere to hide. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. It's impartial. It doesn't matter if you were a king, a president, or a bum who walked the streets. The small and the great, all standing as equals, impartially, at the judgment seat of Christ. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened. The books. God has a record of every sin that they have ever committed. The books were opened. Ready? And another book was opened. So there's a collection of books, a record of sin, and another book, singular, that was opened. There's some books and another book that was opened. What is that other book? Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Not the book. The dead were judged out of those things which were in the books. How? According to their works. According to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book, there's the singular book, the book of life. If your name does not appear in the book of life because you were in the books, the collection of books, but you weren't in the book of life, what happens? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's one judgment. That's the great white throne judgment. The unsaved will be judged there. And they will be judged for their works. They will stand there in front of the righteous, holy, pure, God Almighty, righteous judge. And the books will be opened, and the record of every sin they've ever committed will be put in front. How long does that judgment take place? That's a question I have always wondered. To judge every person that's ever lived on the face of the earth who is not saved, and have all those books opened, and God goes through and says, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. I don't know. Does he show it up on a movie screen? I don't know. But every sin that they have ever committed gets shown to them. And at the end, they know they're guilty. And God goes, guilty. Guilty. And they're cast into the lake of fire. That's one judgment. But that's not your judgment. That's not my judgment. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about, did your mom and dad get saved? Did they raise you in church? I'm not talking about, did you go to church every time the doors were open? Did you put money in the tithe? That's not what we're talking about. Did you realize your need for Jesus Christ? Did you give your life to Jesus? God Almighty, who stepped out of heaven, became a man so that as a man he could die for your sins. But because he was God, he lived a perfect sinless life and he rose from the dead. He conquered the penalty of sin. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then the white throne judgment, you will never see. You have no part of it. Amen. No part of it. But you and I still will be judged for our works. For our works. However, our sins have been paid for. They were paid for on the cross. You will never have your sins put up in front of you. God will never open up books and go, look at your sins, because your sins have been judged already on the cross of Jesus Christ. They've been paid for. Amen. So what works are you and I judged for as Christians? If our sins, if our works of unrighteousness have already been paid for and, according to God, forgotten, as far as the east is from the west, cast into the ocean's depths, the Bible says, then what are the works that you and I are judged for? Good question. So we come to the judgment seat of Christ. This takes place as soon as the rapture takes place. While the world is in 7 years of tribulation, you and I as Christians face the judgment seat of Christ. Not the white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear. Who's we? Who is 2 Corinthians written to? It's written to the church, specifically the local church in Corinth. But in general, speaking to the entire church, all Christians from all time, past, present, and future. For we, Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Thank you, God. We don't face the white throne judgment. There's a different judgment for us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, our works, whether it be good or bad. We all get judged for our works. Let's get a little more specific. Take your finger, keep it in Romans, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in Romans. The next book over is Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's get a little more information on the judgment seat of Christ. Let's get a little more information on what you and I as Christians will be judged for. We are not judged for our sins. What are we judged for? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Pause. No other foundation. What is your salvation based on? Is your salvation based on your works? Can you earn your way to heaven? Not according to this. For no other foundation can be laid that is laid. And what is it that's laid? Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for your sins. Jesus paid it all. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. The work for your salvation was done. He did it all. No other foundation can be laid. Can't be any more clear than that. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, okay, folks, here comes the things that you and I do as Christians. We've got a foundation. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. What are you building on that foundation? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. That's one type of building material. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those, folks, are works of righteousness. Those are your works of righteousness. You're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Fire bad. God will judge our works. He will put it through a fire. You know what happens to gold, silver, and precious stones when they're put through a fire? They come out of the fire refined, clean, pure, stronger. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, those are works of righteousness. However, you and I are still sinners. Just because we're saved does not mean we're not still sinners. We're still sinners. You ask my wife. You ask my kids. Dad still sins. Your pastor is a sinner. Sometimes I take the foundation of the salvation that I've been given. Sometimes I build on it with works of righteousness, gold, silver, and precious stones. Other times, I build on that foundation. I build on my foundation of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Sometimes I build on it works of unrighteousness, wood, hay, and stubble. Do you see it there in our text? Wood, hay, and stubble. Whether you're building on the foundation of your salvation through Jesus Christ alone with gold, silver, and precious stones, works of righteousness, or whether you're building on that foundation with wood, hay, or stubble, works of unrighteousness. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The day of judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire bad. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. We can lose our salvation, can't we? Here it is. We can lose our salvation. Listen, that's how people read it. But I don't see how they can get it. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, that means if that work that you built on that foundation abides, if it comes out of the fire, if it makes it through the fire, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive salvation. Is that what it says? It says he shall receive reward. You right now on the face of this earth are building up rewards for you in heaven. We so often want to live for me, myself, and I for today. Oh, it's a lot easier to sin than it is to live for Jesus Christ. It's a lot easier to live for yourself than it is to live for Jesus. It's so much easier. That's why the Bible talks about a narrow way and a wide way. And it says the wide way is easy. And many there be that travel it, that find that path. It leads to destruction. The narrow way. How narrow is the way to heaven? Well, there's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, it's a very narrow way. But you see, water and electricity choose the path of least resistance, right? That's part of how life is. It chooses the path of least resistance. So do we. So do people. We want the path of least resistance, and it's a lot easier, it's less resistance to just go about living your life for you, ignoring eternity and just living for now. When you live for Jesus Christ, well, people don't like you. You won't make friends. People get upset with you. So it's a lot easier just to kind of go with the flow. You know, the path of least resistance. But if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He shall suffer loss of salvation. There it is again. Is that what it says? It's not even in the context of the verse. The context of the verse is talking about rewards. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about rewards. It couldn't be any more clear. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of rewards. but he himself shall be, there it is, saved. Saved. You haven't lost your salvation. You've lost your rewards. He shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The works that you and I do, whether they are righteous works or unrighteous works, they'll be tried in a fire one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And some of what you've done on the face of this earth will come through the fire as precious stones, as gold and silver. It comes through purified. But some of the things that you and I do and have done on this earth as Christians will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. The ash doesn't even survive. And we lose rewards. You know, a lot of people think there's no crying in heaven. There certainly is. Right here. Right here. But the Bible tells us God will wipe away all of our tears. Right here. He wipes away our tears. And then we enter into heaven with the rewards that we've been given. I don't know what we do with those rewards. I believe like the crowns that we can earn on the face of this earth, I believe we'll take those rewards and just give them back to the Savior. We'll find out when we get there. Do you have something to give back to the Savior? Are you storing up treasure in heaven by what you do right now on this side of eternity? The Bible presents spiritual knowledge, gifts, and opportunities that we have in this life as things that are entrusted to us, to believers, with the expectation that those things that God has given us will produce fruit. More believers, more worshipers of Jesus Christ. What have you done for God with what He's given you? Are you shining the light of the gospel? We're almost done. I want to make one more point. Do you see in our text in Romans, verse 16, do you see in our text how Paul calls it my gospel? You see that? Is that something different? Is that different than the gospel? Is it different than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why does Paul call it my gospel? Because listen, folks, the gospel was given to Paul to preach. Galatians 1:11 through 12 says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, the one that I gave, is not after man. For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember in the book of Acts how Paul came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior? Paul was on his way to go find and kill and imprison and beat more Christians. And Jesus, who had ascended back to the Father, comes into the clouds and says, hey, Paul! And Paul got right with God. Paul became a Christian. And Paul received the message of Jesus Christ straight from Jesus Christ's mouth. That's why Paul calls it my gospel, because the gospel was brought to him directly from Jesus himself. And because Paul was absolutely in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it had saved him. It had saved him. He loved the gospel. We read just a few weeks ago, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Paul was in love with the gospel. Let me close then with this. The Apostle Paul had passionately dedicated his life to the gospel, often expressing his deep love for it, calling it his joy, even while he was imprisoned for preaching it. He loved the gospel. Paul's gospel is the gospel. And according to that gospel, all mankind must face judgment. Wasn't the gospel also given to you and me to preach? Now, you might be sitting there going, well, I'm not a preacher. God didn't ask me to be a preacher. Yes, He did. You and I are supposed to open up our mouths. You and I are supposed to open up our lives. And we're supposed to be living in this world, showing the light of Jesus Christ to those around us through what we do and what we say. We are called to preach the gospel just like Paul was. So the question then becomes, do you love the gospel? Our attitude and our actions should reflect the desire for the lost to be saved, saved from their judgment. So we pray for them. And we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, no matter what it costs you or I. One day, hear this and I'm done. One day, the unsaved will be judged for their sins. And Christian, you and I will be judged for what we did to reach them. Let's pray.